So my sermon today is a continuation of what I started last week. We were looking last week at basically how to simplify the gospel. You know, I was trying to give you some pointers. You know, people had asked me, Pastor, can you please tell us how you preach the gospel to your fellow Australian here? And, you know, I had mentioned that when people often ask me for their advice, or I have to give advice essentially for somebody to improve in their presentation, it's one of two things. Number one, it's either you've got to simplify what you're saying. You've got to, you know, the gospel is simple. Salvation is simple. You've got to simplify the message. And that's what we focused on last Wednesday. But I also mentioned that I often talk about how you need to be personable, how you need to interact. You know, you need to make sure that you're neighborly when it comes to your interaction with someone behind the door. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, is how, you know, I, at least how I strive and how I recommend that you strive to interact with the person behind the door. Now, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 19, Paul writes, "For though I be free from all men," and praise God, we are free from all men, right? We're saved, we're free in Christ Jesus. He goes, "Yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." He goes, look, in order for me to gain more souls, in order for me to preach and see many more come to Jesus Christ the Savior, he says, "I made myself servant unto all." And the title for the sermon tonight is, "Make yourself a servant unto all." Make yourself a servant. Hey, if you're a servant, that means you've got a master. And if you're making yourself a servant unto all, that you might gain the more, then you're making yourself a servant to the person behind that door. That's what you're trying to do. You've got to change you've got to adapt your character, your interaction, to try to save that person behind the door. Now look, out of the two sermons, tonight's sermon and last week's sermon is by far more important, okay? Look, you can have really bad social skills, you can have a really bad interaction, and still see someone saved if you got the gospel right. Okay, let me make it very clear. I've seen people with the worst social skills still see people saved. In fact, my very first time soul winning, the very first time, okay, it was a silent partner. I've given this story many times, but the preacher, he was younger than me, 1 or 2 years younger than me, he was stuttering. He knocked on someone's door, and the guy here who's interested, he was stuttering. And I never hear him. He was stuttering because he was nervous. He was just so nervous about giving the gospel. And it was all over them. It was all over the place. It was like, you know, it didn't seem like to follow a logical pattern. Even I, as a saved person, was kind of scratching my head. Like, you know, is this making sense? But somehow, even with the worst interaction, that person behind the door got saved. Okay, so I'm trying to say last week's sermon is by far more superior. Okay, your servitude toward man and your interaction is not going to get them saved. It's the gospel that gets them saved. But how you interact with people will reduce the rejection at the door. Let's put it that way. Okay, it's going to give you more opportunities to get to the point of giving somebody the gospel. Now, when he says that he made himself a servant unto all, who are these all that he's referring to? Verse number 20, he says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." Now, when it says that I became as a Jew, you go, hold on, Paul, you are a Jew. No. Okay, what are we learning at this point when he talks about the Jews? He's referring to the Jews' religion, those of the Jewish religion. And Paul was a former Pharisee, okay? So he understands the religion of the Jews. And so when he got to talk to other people of that religion, he was able to come alongside, interact with them. He knew where they're coming from. Right? You know, he was mindful of how I express the gospel to these people. I'm going to have to become like them. All right? Because then he later on says, and to them, so this is another group, and to them that are under the law. You say, who are under the law? He said, the Jews. Well, all of those under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. So that's the Jews, the Israelites, okay? All of those people, a physical people, not so much a religious group, but a physical nation, to them that are under the law as under the law. So he goes, look, I can relate to them, right? I know they're under the law. I know they're under the old covenant idea, and they've not come to fully realize that the new covenant has come in, and so I'm going to relate to them as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, okay? So far, verse number 20 deals with his people, as it were, right? His physical people, even his form of religion. But then he says in verse number 21, to them that are without law. Now he's referring to Gentiles. He goes, so them that are without law, as without law. And then the Gentiles. So when he interacts with the Gentiles, he tries to be relatable to the Gentiles. Like he doesn't come across as some special chosen person. He just wants to come across just like he can interact with any Gentile who doesn't know the law, who doesn't know the law of Moses, that doesn't know all those Old Testament scriptures, and is able to relate even to the Gentiles. Now, when he says, as without law, he puts into brackets, just in case you get the wrong idea, because they're without law. So you go, oh, does that mean Paul went to the pub and had a good drink with them, you know, and had a drunken party so he could just relate to them? No, because then he says in parenthesis, be not without law to God. He goes, it's not toward God, I'm not without law. Like, I'm still following God's laws, right? Just in case you get the wrong idea. He goes, but under the law to Christ. And so my goal for these people is to bring them to Christ, for them to understand what Christ has done for them, that I might gain them that are without law. So he's, look, I make myself servant unto all. You know, he changes his approach to different people. And I've had conversations with people over the last few weeks. And look, Australians are different. And you have to learn how to be related. You say, I'm an Australian. I get that. But you need to learn how to be relatable to an Australian. Okay, given the gospel in America to an American is different. Even though they speak English, even though they have the same Bible, the gospel is the same, but how you interact with an American is very different. You know, how you interact, I'm sure, with a Japanese. In fact, you told me, Brother Jason, that if you're in Japan, if you walk up to someone's door and knock on it, they think you're weird. Like, nobody knocks on someone's door. Everyone's got like an intercom system and a camera, and that's how you interact with people. Okay, and so look, different countries, different cultures, the way you interact, you have to learn how to adapt. And this is what Paul is telling us. You've got to learn how to adapt to different people. Then he says in verse number 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. Let's just have the idea, like maybe a weak person might be an elderly person, right? And he goes, look, when I go toward a weak person, or maybe someone with an infirmity, right? He goes, look, I'm conscious of that. Like, you know, he's not just like, you know, if it's an older person, you know, he's probably not been so abrupt, right? He's probably been a lot more gentle, a lot more softly spoken to those that are weak. He's mindful, look, this person's not in a strong state. And he's mindful about the person he's interacting with at the door. That I might, and then he says, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So look, if Paul was living in 2023 in Australia, he'd be saying, I make myself to the Australians, I make myself an Australian, okay? And if he was going to the Philippines, I make myself to the Philippines. Like, he's seeking to be relatable to the person that he's trying to save. And then in verse number 23, it says, and this I do, why does he do it? For the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. All right. Now, you're there in 1 Corinthians. Come with me to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look, I've gone soul winning in different countries. And I'm telling you, Australians are just different. I kind of mentioned this even last week. All right? Look, I've gone soul winning in America. I've gone exactly how I'm dressed, with a nice jacket, with a nice tie, with a Bible under my arm. And I've knocked the doors. I am from your local Baptist church. And Americans are used to it. They expect that. They've got a church-going culture. They've got a praying culture. That you're not going to turn someone off the door because you're going with a Bible in arm, with your nice suit and tie. But I'm telling you now, especially on the Sunshine Coast, you go like this, with a Bible under your arm, you're not going to, look, they're going to see you out the window. They're not going to want to open the door. it's just how it is, all right? It's just how it is, all right? So, you know, some just quick tips, and some of you have seen me. When I go soul winning, like, okay, if it's straight after church service and I'm already dressed like this, I'm going to go like this. I don't care, okay? Again, it's the gospel that's going to end up saving somebody, okay? But if it's any other day of the week, all right, I go as neighborly as I can, smart casual, something along those, casual to smart casual standard, right? Say, do you have your Bible in your arm? No, my Bible's in my pocket. I have nothing. My water bottle is probably in my pocket. My Bible's in my pocket. all the tracks somewhere in my pocket. I usually just have one track, and I just knock on someone's door because I want to look like an Australian neighbor next door. I'm trying to look like I'm just someone off your street, because that's going to change the perspective. That's like, honestly, it's going to change. And again, you know, it's just culture, and you have to accept that this is the reality. Okay, the reason God's given us these verses so we can understand and accept the way we interact with people has to be different with different countries, different cultures, all right? Because we're trying to save souls, right? We're doing it for the gospel's sake. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, when I say that, someone's going to get this idea, oh, then I can just go as shabby looking as I can, like unshaven, unwashed, right? Who cares? Ripped jeans, right? Stains on my shirt. Who cares? Because that's the Australian way or something like that. Barefoot, right? Because that's how Queenslanders walk, barefoot. So I'm just going to go like that at the door. No. Look, that's going to turn people off. The other thing you need to keep in mind is put yourself in their shoes. If they got a knock from a random stranger, if you got a knock from a random stranger and they looked shabby, unkept, would you want to open your door to them? Would you be interested in what they have to say? No, you're going to say, look, you can't even take care of yourself. Probably what you have to say has no value to me, right? I mean, if you come looking presentable, all right, looking neighborly, clean and tidy, they're going to be more responsive to opening that door and letting you speak. Now, the reason I say that, you know, I don't want you looking shabby or unkept or anything like that, is because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18, it says, and all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we've been given this ministry to reconcile man to God. And then it says in verse number 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so, brethren, we all have the ministry of reconciliation. If you're saved, it's your ministry. God's given it to you. It's not optional. It's mandatory. You are called to be an ambassador to reconcile people to God. What is an ambassador? I'll just quickly read to you a definition. An ambassador is a diplomatic official of the highest rank. Okay, so like, do you think the highest rank official is going to look shabby, unkept? No. Okay, of the highest rank. Sent by one sovereign or state to another as its resident representative. The ambassador is a representative of the country, the state, the nation that is sending them. Look, when you come to someone's door, you want to be a representative of God and of heaven, of Jesus Christ and his gospel message. So you want to be mindful of that. I want to come across presentable. I want to come across likable. I want to come across as someone that cares for the soul behind that door, because I'm an ambassador. I represent heaven. And one of the main purposes, one of the main jobs of an ambassador is to work for peace. Isn't that one of the main jobs? Right? If we have, what's a country? I guess Russia, right? Because they're at war with Ukraine, right? If we as Australians sent an Australian ambassador to Russia, one of their jobs is to maintain peaceful relationships between the two nations, right? That is one of the main jobs. And so what is one of our main jobs? Is to bring peace between God and man, to reconcile man with God. You can make peace with God should you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's our job as ambassadors. Now come with me to Mark chapter 6, please. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 7. Mark chapter 6, verse number 7. Now when you go door to door soul winning, the goal of this church, the goal of our ministry, is to go two by two. Okay, two by two. Now, if there's three, that's okay. If there's four, we can manage. If it gets any bigger than that, it gets a bit messy, okay? But two by two is the ideal scenario, because the reason for that is because we see a pattern with Jesus Christ here in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 7. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 7. And he called unto him the 12, those are his 12 apostles, and began to send them forth by two and two. and gave them power over unclean spirits. So Jesus Christ sends them two by two, meaning there were six groups of soul winners when Christ, sent out his apostles, right? Two by two. Now, there's nothing wrong with being an individual soul winner. There's nothing wrong with that in of itself, okay? The really great example we see in the Bible is with Jesus Christ and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus Christ sends his apostles away to go buy food, okay? And he spends one-on-one interaction with, and there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But the pattern that we see as Christ would enter into villages and they would go door to door is sending two by two. And there are many reasons why you would want to do that, okay? Let me tell you what some of those are. Number one, there's accountability, okay? There's accountability. Now, I personally find it much easier to go soul winning when I've got someone with me that says, Pastor, I'll go with you. Or Pastor, will you come out with me? I'm more likely to go soul winning than what? What's that, sorry? Oh, yeah, more likely. I was going to say, I'm more likely to go soul winning that individual than going to watch soccer or something, right? Because when it's just you, it's like, okay, I'm going to go out. It's harder, but when you've got the accountability with someone else, you're like, well, I can't let brother so-and-so down. I've got to be there. Okay, there's that mindset, the accountability. There's the fellowship. You know, when you go, and look, a lot of times when you go door to door, people aren't wanting to receive you. They're not wanting to have that interaction with you. They'll say, I'm not interested or no one's home. Well, you know, during that walk, you can have a good chat with your brother in the Lord as you go two by two. The other advantage is a learning opportunity. So, you know, someone can learn from me and I can learn from them with how they give the gospel or with how they interact with someone at the door. The other advantage is safety. You know, safety, if someone wants to hurt you or if there's maybe a dangerous dog with two people, that dog is probably less likely to go on the attack than with one person on their own. Another reason is a second witness against false accusations. Because people don't like soul winners. And by the way, I mentioned on Sunday that I had a complaint about us soul winning. The guy gave me a call this afternoon apologizing for that. So anyway, that's a good turnout. But anyway, look, sometimes people can make false accusations. I've had it. I get phone calls. People from your church have been going around. They've been opening car doors. They've been entering houses. And I'm like, look, if they're entering houses, it's not my church members. You better call the police. Like, that's my response to them, right? But there are false accusations of what I'm trying to say. And look, when it's just one-on-one, like you've knocked on someone's door, you're doing the best you can to give someone the gospel, they can say you've done something. And now, you know, and they can accuse you. And now it's just your word versus their word. But if you've got someone else with you, hey, they can be that second witness. They go, oh, that didn't happen. That didn't take place. All right, so you've got that extra protection when you go two by two. Come with me to Matthew chapter 10 now. Come with me to Matthew chapter 10. Let me get into some just very practical things, okay? Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 12. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 12. Now, we started with a title as Make Yourself a Servant Unto All. And what I really want you to think about is make yourself a servant to Australians, okay? Make yourself a servant to those that live on the Sunshine Coast. And as I mentioned, you come looking religious. They've already half rejected you. Okay, you're already making it harder for yourself. Okay, we're trying to be a servant unto them. We're trying to gain them all right? Now, look at Matthew chapter 10, verse number 12. Jesus Christ gave these words to his disciples. He says, and when you come into a house, salute it. Salute it, okay? He says, look, give salutations. Greet the person at the door. And it's funny that Jesus Christ actually says to his disciples, because I've seen soul, and I've had to give this advice. I've seen soul winners knock the door. Oh, we're just here to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm like, bro, you need to say hello. How are you? You know, how are you? How have you been? Right? Hey, my name is, I am who? You can't just get straight into it. I'm from this church. Not interested. Bang. Look, one thing you need to look, how do we limit rejections? I'll tell you something straight away. This is about Australians again, okay? I know in America, you knock someone's door, we're just from the local Baptist church, and that works. I'm telling you now, I'm from the local Baptist church. Oh, church. It's easy for people to reject church and religion. It's not easy to reject a person. So you got to make yourself the person, not the church at this point in time. It's easy. Oh, from church, not interested. Oh, I got my own church, got my own religion, okay? But when you introduce yourself to the person, it's harder for them to reject a individual person than an outright church, okay? So Jesus Christ is just telling us to salute, all right? And then look at verse number 13. He says, "And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you." He says, look, if someone is ready to receive you, awesome. You know, spend the time with them, right? But if they don't want to receive you, look, just return. Like, just get on to the next house, right? But Christ is making a point. You want to be able to salute. And again, it might seem very basic, but people forget it. Okay? Now, this is what I used to do, and now this is what I do today. I used to be, like I said, you know, I'm just here from the local Baptist church, not interested, slam door. So why is this happening constantly? And then it doesn't happen in America. Okay? So this is how I've changed my approach. I've said, look, I knock on someone's door. Hi, how are ya? You know, good morning. If it's the morning, good afternoon. My name is Kevin, and I'm here with Matthias, wherever my silent partner is. We're just going, I haven't mentioned church. I'm introducing who we are as people. This is what I do. I'm not saying you need to do this. I'm just saying this is what I do. This is what I've learned. Okay? I'm making myself a servant unto all. I'm just going house to house in your area. Look, I've got no Bibles. It's in my pocket. I do have a Bible. It's in my pocket. Or on my phone, whatever. Okay? I've got one track in my hand, literally, at this point. I'm just going house to house in your area, handing out these gospel tracts. No. Handing out this leaflet. Could I leave you one to read later? At that point, they still have no idea where I'm from, okay? But they know I'm a nice person. We've got smiles on our face. We've got a little piece of paper for them. That's easy. I can take a piece of paper from my neighbor and be polite. That's an easy thing to do. That's an easy transaction, okay? But you going, hey, I'm from the local church, slam doors. That's easy as well, to reject the church and reject the religion. Like I said, it's harder for them to reject the person. Now, why would you want to do this? Now, if you're in the business world, and I've never been a salesperson, but I know this works, okay? It's called yes laddering. In other words, in order for someone to give a bigger yes, it's easier for them to first give a smaller yes. A smaller yes, and then they can give a bigger yes. Okay, it's just psychology a little bit, okay? It's nothing fancy, it's just the reality. What I mean by that is this. Look, if you come there and you're like, hey, I just want to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's a big yes. That's the big yes we want. We want them to say, yes, can you show me the gospel? But it's much easier for them to give a smaller yes first. What was that smaller yes? I'm just going house to house in your area, handing out these leaflets. Can I leave you one to read later? Small yes. Most people, I can get that leaflet in their hands. Okay? Now, that leaflet, that transaction is not going to save them. They still need to hear the gospel, but I've got a yes. All right? All right. At this point, now they, okay, who? And as I'm literally handing that leaflet, or as they're starting to see it, it says New Life Baptist Church. Oh, we're just from New Life Baptist Church. They've already said yes. We're just from New Life Baptist Church. And, you know, are you a churchgoer yourself? Do you have any religious background? I'm interacting with them now, right? They said yes. It's opened the doors for communication. We're from a church, or do you have a religious background? In other words, I'm not here trying to force, I am. I'm trying to get my faith onto them, but hey, I'm interested in you. I am interested in them. Do you go to church anywhere? Do you have a religious background? Okay? And many times they'll be like, yeah, it's all kinds of, it can be anything, right? They might say, oh, I'm a Catholic. Oh, I grew up going to church, and I went to the Uniting Church. And look, if there's anything church or Christian, remember how I said last week, anytime they give an answer that's kind of right. I'm just positive about that. So when they say, look, I grew up in the Catholic Church. You know, my response is not this. Oh, the Catholics and the pedophile priests, you know, oh, I can't believe you go to that church. Do you think that's going to close the conversation pretty quickly? Of course. As soon as they say anything to do with Christianity, I say to them, oh, okay. So obviously you've heard of Jesus as well. Or obviously you know about Jesus. And they're like, oh, yeah. What am I trying to do? Build Build rapport. Common ground is what the word I'm looking for. Look, we can have that in common. We both have somebody called Jesus. I mean, your Jesus doesn't save, but I've got a Jesus. Right? At the end of the day, we're trying to find some common ground. You've heard of Jesus. And like, yeah, oh, excellent. Well, look, more important than church. In fact, I don't even say that so much anymore because I think church is pretty important. But I'll say something like, well, you know, whether, I'm just going from a Christian example right now, okay, whatever that Christian umbrella is. Well, you know, whether we're Catholic or Baptists, we're all going to pass away. Would you be 100% sure that your soul will go to heaven when you pass on? Okay, that's the next question that I asked them. This is a really important question because it tells us what they're trusting in. And you're going to use this as evidence later in your gospel presentation with them, okay? And, you know, it doesn't matter what they say, really. If they say yes or no, if they say yes, I'm sure I'm going to heaven, I'll often say, oh, I like that confidence, because I do. I have that confidence. I like the confidence. But can you tell me what is it that you need to do to go to heaven? And at that point, they'll be like, well, be a good person most of the time, right? Something like that. Keep the commandments. Do unto others. They'll say something along those lines. And again, remember what I said last week. Are we trying to make them feel stupid at the door? No. We love that soul. It's a soul that Jesus has died for. Okay? So I just play along with that. Oh, look, I'm glad you're striving to be a good person. And sometimes I'll say, you seem like even a better person than I am. But when we compare ourselves next to God, wouldn't we say that God is perfect and we're not perfect? For them, it's like, oh, yeah, you know, you're right. You know, I'm not perfect. I'm striving to do good, but I'm not perfect. Yeah. You know, and I'll say to them something like this. Well, look, you know, because we're not perfect, this is the whole reason why Christ had to come and die for us. Would you give me 5 minutes of your time to show you quickly from the scriptures how you can be sure of going to heaven? Something like that interaction. I'm trying to get the bigger yes now. We've had a bit of a conversation. They've received that track. Okay? There's some small amount of rapport between us at this point in time. Okay? If they say, look, I don't know if I'm going to heaven, that's actually a better start. I don't know. Oh, well, look, thanks for your honesty. The Bible says that we can know for sure. And if I can ask you, what do you think? You may not know, but what do you think somebody has to do to go to heaven? You still want to ask him that question. Because again, you want to show them later what they assume you've got to do to go to heaven versus what the Bible truly says. That's what repentance ultimately is you're repenting from what you were trusting in or what you thought you had to do and put all your faith and trust on Jesus Christ alone. Okay? But you want to use the evidence of their words. Because they can't go against their words. It's really hard. Okay, later on in the presentation. So, you know, the reason I do this, brethren, is I don't go, you know, the yes ladder in, smaller yes to the bigger yes, is because I've seen it work. I'm telling you what I've seen work, my experience, okay? Not gospel tract, leaflet, okay? Not straight away, I'm from this church, my name is Kevin, this is, can I just leave you one leaflet to read later? Oh, I can read this later. They're not going to waste my next hour. I can take that piece of paper, okay? That's what's, you know, you're trying to get them to think, you know, that I can interact with this person. This will be a pleasant experience that I have with them. Come with me to Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew chapter 10, please, in verse number 14. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 14. Now, when you say to someone, look, can I give you 5 minutes of your time? Can I have 5 minutes of your time to show you what the Bible says about going to heaven? If they say, look, I don't have time. All right? Actually, I'm not really interested. Or here's your leaflet back. I don't want it. Okay, whatever it is. Matthew 10:14, Christ says these words, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Look, if someone doesn't want to receive you, if they don't want to give you that time, look, thank him for the time they have given you and move on. Move on, okay? Now, the next point that I have for you, I've preached on this before, but you need to keep this concept in mind. Their house, their rules. Their house, their rules. Okay? If you invite me to your house, and I come to your house, and you say, Pastor, our rule around the house is for everyone to take off their shoes before you walk in. Oh, it's your house. I'm going to follow that rule, even if I don't want to take off my shoes. I'm going to respect you as the homeowner, as the person that does the cleaning, that's looking after that place. If you don't want me to walk in your shoes, I'll take off my shoes out of respect for you. Okay? When someone says, look, I'm not interested, I don't want to hear what you guys have to say, look, just be respectful, or thank you for the time you gave me anyway, okay? But you need to make the plan to leave. Now, this is something I learned from another soul winner maybe 10 years ago, okay? But I just thought it was so great because, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We're trying to cultivate faith in their heart. So this is what I've done with people. So if someone says, I'm not interested, whatever that concept is, say, well, look, thanks anyway. This is what I do next. Let's pretend this is the law. I'm kind of leaning forward talking to them. This is exactly what I'll do. I'll take a step back. But before I leave, can I give you one Bible verse? Now, if you take that step back, what's going on in their head? He's actually leaving. So I'll be polite and give him that one chance to give him that one Bible verse. Okay? Again, just stuff that I have discovered. If I stay right there at the door next to them, they're not going to want to give me that one Bible verse. But if I take a huge step back, can I just leave one Bible verse? Mentally, they're thinking, okay, he's just about to leave. I can get that one verse. It makes a difference. Again, we're trying to tailor our approach to our neighbor at the door, okay? And then I say, look, I'll just give you the most famous Bible verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and I say, well, God loves you, that he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins. He paid your way to heaven. But the most important part says this, that whosoever believeth in him, not whosoever is good enough, and not whosoever goes to the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, that's not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. That's everlasting life in heaven with God forever. So all you need to do is put all your trust on Jesus. If you accept his payment for sins, you can ask him right now to save you, and he will. Thank you for your time, and I'll move on. But I've left them one verse. Because again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, but again, it's the interaction, the big step back. Can I just leave you one Bible? Yep, I'll go. Yes, I respect that you're busy. I respect that you don't want to hear it. Can I just leave you one Bible verse before I go? Okay? You don't know how that verse can grow in their heart. Okay? And I've had that experience where I've actually given them John 3:16, and they've stayed like processing. Man, I've never heard that before. And you can kind of tell, and sometimes you can lean back forward. Well, can I continue? And I've done that because, you know, that sparks some interest. But even if it doesn't spark an interest, at least we've given them a Bible verse. We've done the best we can. All right? Now, so what I'm trying to say to you is this. Look, if they don't want to hear it, don't get worked up, don't get emotional, you will get rejected. I don't know what people think about soul winning. I think when someone's brand new at soul winning, they're going to think every door, they're just, sirs, what must I do to be saved? We know, as experienced soul winners, you're going to get 100 rejections. Maybe I'm exaggerating, but you know what I mean. Before you get that one person that's ready to hear the gospel. Okay? And look, don't get upset. Don't think, let's say you go 2 hours and all you got was rejection. Too busy, no one's home. God, that was a waste of time. No, it wasn't. Okay, you're an ambassador. You're going to get paid for your work. Eternally paid by Jesus Christ in heaven one day. Okay, it's the time, it's the hours that you've spent serving him as an ambassador. Look, if you knock on someone's door and they've got religious, this might be controversial, I don't know, but if they've got religious signs, they got signs that say, no door knockers, no religious, they've got the terminology that I forget. What's that? No religion. I don't know. No religion, no church. They have no religious groups. Yeah, that's what they often have. Again, their house, their rules. I see that sign. I'm ready to move on. You say to me, Pastor, it unsettles my conscience a little bit. I still want to knock that door. All right, knock the door. Go for it. I've done it, and I've gotten people saved. Okay, look, all I'm saying is, I feel like the majority of times that I've done that, people have been like, Kevin, can't you see the sign? I may have made the interaction worse, you know, for them to one day hear the gospel. I don't know, okay? I'll leave that up to your conscience. But I'm saying to you, their house, their rules, all right? You see something like that, no religious groups, no churches. I just respect that, and I just move on to the next house. Now, the next one is, what if it's a reprobate, Pastor? What if I interact a reprobate at the door? Okay? What do you do? Well, number one, when I knock on someone's door, I'm not asking them, hey, by the way, are you a reprobate? Look, even if I have suspicions, I don't know. There's a lot of effeminate men out there that aren't homosexuals or anything like that. That's not what I'm looking for. All right? I'm there to give the gospel to every creature. I don't care. Okay? I just think, oh, well, they look weird. They sound weird. Maybe. I don't know. But I don't want to think about that. I want to think about the gospel. I'll try to give them the gospel. Okay? Now, the reason I say that is because, again, new soul winners. I've seen it. I've heard it. They knock on people's door. They get rejected. Then they come back at the end of their 2 hours. Oh, man, this person down the road was reprobate. Why were they reprobate? Oh, because they didn't want to hear the gospel. It's like, they're not reprobates. They're just not interested. Just they're normal human beings that just don't want their time wasted by you. That doesn't mean they're reprobates. Okay? Now, come with me quickly to Luke chapter 9, please. Come with me to Luke chapter 9. Have I ever encountered reprobates at the door? Of course. Of course I have. Okay? Now, this is how I've found out. I've tried to give them the gospel, and they'll say to me something like this. Well, I hear what you're saying, but I'm a homosexual. Once, specifically, I remember very clearly, this girl answered the door. She was blue hair, you know. I don't know. I don't care. I'm giving the gospel, right? And I said, you know, what do you think someone has to do to go to heaven? She goes, oh, I know what you have to do to go to heaven. I'm like, oh, okay, what? Well, all you need to do is believe on Jesus Christ. And I said, well, is that all? And she goes, yeah, you just have to believe his death, burial, and resurrection. He's paid for all our sins. And if you do that, you're saved. And I said to her, so, are you saved? She goes, no. I said, why? Because I'm a lesbian. I can't believe it. Look, I'm not searching for that answer. Okay? They tell me. Because if you read Romans 1 about reprobates, they rejected God before God rejected them. Many of them know they've rejected God. They may even be aware of what Christ has done, but they'll say things like, I can't believe it. Even though she told me it's faith alone, not of works, she goes, but I can't because I'm a lesbian. You know, I don't have to tell you that. You know you've rejected God. You know you've gotten to a point where you're so far gone where God has given you over to a reprobate mind. At that point, I'll say something like this. Well, thanks for letting me know and move on to the next house. That's it. Now, again, I've seen it with my own eyes when other believers have encountered a reprobate. Let's turn to Romans 1 and show you why you're damned and why you're reprobate, you hater of God, and all you have to look forward to is damnation in hell. Now, that's true, okay? But we're going soul winning, not soul damning. And the reason I got you to turn to Luke chapter 9, verse number 51, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him. Look, the Samaritans in this city, or this village in particular, they did not receive Christ. So guess what's going to happen when you go door-to-door soul winning? Many houses are not going to receive you. You're not better than Jesus. Okay? Now, the whole village didn't receive Christ. It says, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Look, don't get so emotional, okay? Look, we need to learn how to get, you know, rejection is good for you. Like getting rejected at the door is good for you. It humbles you. It lowers the pride and the ego. How dare they reject me? Don't they know I'm the only way to know that they're going to heaven? That's just a prideful attitude. It's good to be rejected, right? Young men, when you start looking for work, you're going to get rejected. And then, are you going to give up? I put my application in. I didn't hear back. Okay, you got rejected. Move on, right? Knock the next place. Send your resume to the next place. Keep going. Eventually, someone's going to receive you. I say to single people that want to get married, you're going to get rejected. You put yourself out there. You show your feelings for somebody, you're going to get rejected. You then give up. Oh, nobody loves me. Nobody wants to be with me. No, you go again. Right? You say, Lord, open the doors. Right? Lord, show me somebody that I can be to be with. Someone that receives me, someone that loves me, someone that wants to be with me for the rest of their life. Lord, lead me to someone that I can get married to. And yeah, you're going to get rejected in the journey, but eventually you're going to find someone that loves you and is ready to get married to you. This is life. And if you want to be a soul winner, you have to learn how to get rejected. And it's good for the flesh. Christ was rejected by far worse than what you're going to get rejected in this life. But rejection is good for you. Come with me to Titus chapter 3, please. Titus chapter 3, verse number 9. Titus chapter 3, verse number 9. Titus chapter 3, verse number 9. Now, we're soul winning. We're not soul damning, right? We're soul winning. We're soul damning. We're trying to win souls. We're not trying to win arguments. Now, something else that's going to be good for your pride and your flesh is when you interact with somebody. And they give you time this time, but they just want to debate. They just want to argue. They just want to test you and ask you multiple questions, you know, to try to defeat you in the battle of the, I was going to say brawn, but that's not brawn. That's battle of the mind or battle of the theology. And who knows more than the other? Now, when I first started going soul winning, and I'm still new, and I'm still prideful, and I'm still, you know, I've got to show how smart I am, I would engage in these debates and these arguments. And it's very tempting. I'll tell you why it's very tempting. Because you're getting rejected, 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 rejected. No one's home, no one's home, no one's home. Finally, someone wants to talk to me, but they just want to debate. They just want to argue. But you're like, well, at least I can talk to somebody. At least finally I can. Look, you need to learn this principle. In Titus chapter 3, verse 9, but avoid foolish questions. I've had to learn this. I had to get to a point where I'm like, you know what? I'm okay with losing an argument because I'm not trying to get into the argument. If I walk away from this person who's trying to ask me foolish questions, someone that's trying to contend with me, and I walk away and they think they won because I've walked away and not given them an answer, it's not because I couldn't give them an answer. It's because I don't want to waste my time. I'm not there to win an argument. I'm there to win a soul, okay? So I'm going to go down the street and find the soul that wants to hear the gospel. Brethren, this is a reality, and you're going to be tempted, again, to have this debate, well, at least they're talking to me. When I learned this concept, I started to find things changed in my soul-winning experience. Where someone wants to debate with me, someone wants to argue, someone wants to give me the time, and I have to say, you know what? This person just asking foolish questions. This person doesn't really have any desire to hear the gospel. I'm going to move on down the road. And I started to find in these interactions, when I'm able to cut those kind of conversations, there was literally someone down the road waiting to hear the gospel and get saved. And then I've had to go with soul winners. And I see a partner getting into an interaction. And gently, because I'm the silent partner, like, come on, brother, we got to go. Like, brother, you know, we're going nowhere here, all right? And they're like, but, you know, I want to engage. Don't worry about it, brother. You're like, let's just keep going. Keep going, keep going, keep going. The last person down the road ready to hear the gospel, get saved. But if we stayed engaged in that conversation, we would have run out of time before getting to that person that wanted to hear the gospel. You have to remember this. When the flesh starts to get in the way and you just want to give the response and you're going back and forth and back, you go, hold on, there's someone down the road that does want to hear the gospel and I need to go and find them. But it says in Titus chapter 3, verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions. There it is. Avoid it. And strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Unprofitable and vain. Yes. So next time you're stuck on someone's house and you're there for 30 minutes going back and forth, and you know you're not going anywhere and you're not even crossing into the gospel, that was unprofitable, that was vain, that was a waste of time. Okay? And then we have this really good piece of advice in verse number 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Okay, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Look, you're having an interaction, you're trying to get to the gospel. You know it's the power of God unto salvation. All right? And someone gets you on a rabbit trail, into a debate, into some whatever. They want to tell you about their salvation, or their gospel, their Jesus, their experience, whatever it is. They want to get you sidetracked on. Okay? It happens. Now, you need to go, okay, look, the reason I've come here is to be able to give you the gospel. Let me just get back onto that topic. Okay? So you've given that admonition. Look, we just need to get back. The reason I've come here is to give you the gospel, right? So you've given that first admonition. You're trying to get back on track. Now you're back on track. You're trying to give someone the gospel again. And they maneuver you over here. You know, did Adam have a belly button or did he not? And whatever nonsense discussion they want to have, right? And then like you're like, look, sir, you know, look, let me, you know, your second admonition. Look, that's a, you know, interesting question. We can deal with that later on in the present, later on. But let me just get back to the gospel, right? At that point, look, you've given them two admonitions, right? You try to bring them back. And if they're refusing to let you get into the gospel, look, at that point, you just need to reject the person at the door. And you can do it politely. Well, look, thank you for the time you've given me, right? I'm going to move on to the next house. You can be polite about it, okay? But it's time to move on. You need to learn, when is it time to move on? These people don't want to interact with you. Well, they do want to interact with you, okay? But they want to interact with you to stop you from winning souls. They're being sent to be a hindrance, to be a roadblock. All right? And if you allow your flesh to be in charge, you're going to want that back and forth, back and forth. Look, it's vain. It's empty. It's a waste of time. Come with me to Colossians chapter 4, please. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6. I've been soul winning with a pastor. Look, I don't know if he was ever a legitimate pastor or not. I don't know anymore. We're summoned at the door, just politely. Look, I'm not interested. You know, look, can you please, polite. Look, can you please leave? I'm not interested. I don't want to hear it. And this pastor goes, well, go to hell then. And move on to the next house. Look, that's not the right way to engage with people. That is not the right way, okay? The Bible says in Colossians 4, 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. When we're trying to give someone the gospel, when we're interacting with someone, we need to be gracious with that person. We need to season our speech with salt. Why do we add salt to our cooking and our food? So it's tastier. It's nicer. It's easier to consume, right? That's why we put seasoning and salt. Look, the way you interact with somebody is going to help you, okay? It's going to be easier for them to want to interact with them, with you, okay? It's going to be a more enjoyable experience if you speak with that to them with grace. It says that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We saw this earlier, how Paul says, look, to the Jews, I became a Jew. To those under the law, I became as under the law. Those without the law, as without the law. Okay, so Paul understands this idea. You know, and the, you know, the way that I would express this is, you want to be personable. That means you're relatable with somebody. Okay, you're relatable. Again, I'm just an Aussie across the street. I'm just your neighborhood Aussie coming to knock your door. I want you to know that we can interact at the same level. Okay? Don't be a holier than thou. Look, IFB people can be holier than thou's very easily. Okay, I'll tell you how I know this. Pastor, I'm trying to live godly, but I'm just having constant arguments with my extended family. Pastor, I'm just constantly at odds with my work colleagues. Pastor, anybody, but essentially anybody that is not like-minded, we just don't get along. Look, the problem is not them. You're the problem. You've got to be personable. You've got to be gracious. You've got to season your speech with salt. Okay? Look, again, I'm not trying to be boastful, but you chuck me into pretty much any work environment, unless it's just completely wicked, I'll get along with people. I'll relate with people. Okay? Like, I like people, though. Okay, I like people because I know what Christ has done for them. I know that Christ has died for them as much as he's died for me. Okay, and I know the only way that I'm going to get that door opened to give them the gospel is if we get along, if they like my speech. You know, this is the way, right? Being personable. And look, let's say you knock on someone's door. I said to you earlier, you know, Christian, oh, so you know Jesus. We're trying to find that common ground. Well, if someone says to me, oh, I'm a Muslim. No, I knock on the door, say, look, I'm just from the local Baptist church. Do you go to church anywhere? Do you have any religious background? Oh, I'm a Muslim. Okay? Now, this is how I interact with them. Okay? I want them to know that look, I'm not going to be like a Muslim. I'm not a Muslim. Okay? But I know enough differences between their religion and my faith. And I'll say something like this to them, to allow them to give them, look, I spent 3 years preaching the gospel in a very densely Islamic area. I've got a lot of interaction with Muslims, okay? And in almost 3 years, I had only 3 saved. They're very hard to get saved. The one adult that I got saved was a woman. She asked me, can you come back and give me a Bible? And I did, but she refused to open the door. Then she sent me an email saying, can you please never come back to my house because I can't allow my husband to find out, okay? But when it comes to people of another religion, and I know what the differences are enough because I've you know, obviously interacted enough with them, I'll say something like this. Look, would you give me 5 minutes, like I said, to show you what the Bible says about going to heaven? I know we have differences. For example, it comes to someone that's Islamic. For example, I know you guys believe that Jesus is a prophet, just a prophet, and we believe Jesus is God. I know you believe God has no son. We believe that Jesus is God's son. I know you believe, and depends on which kind of Muslim they are, but most Muslims, I know you don't believe that Jesus died on the cross, but we believe he died on the cross. So I know what you believe. Would you give me 5 minutes to show you exactly what we believe? The reason I start that way, all right, like right, to the Jew, I become a Jew, right? I'm trying to tell them, look, I know. So in other words, when I'm giving them the gospel, they're not countering every single point that I'm trying to make. And when they try, oh, but God has no son. Oh, yeah, I know that. Remember I told you earlier? But let me just show you what we believe, just so you're aware of what Christianity teaches. But by showing them that I already am aware, it prevents them from trying to interrupt me as I'm trying to give you the gospel. Most Muslims have been trained to address Christianity. Like, they've been trained in their mosques. You know, if someone comes trying to give you the gospel, this is how you counter them. This is how you answer. They're well trained, okay? So you want to remove that from the equation. Look, just give me the time. And if I say, yes, you can have the time. When they interrupt, oh, remember you said you were giving that time? So you want to finish that again, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right. Now, let me tell you another one. Recent deaths. Have you ever knocked on someone's door and you're like, look, you know, would you be 100% sure you're going to heaven? Oh, look, I've just had a loved one pass away. Now, when I was new to preaching the gospel, I thought when someone has a loved one that has passed away recently, they're going to be super receptive to hear what the Bible says. I thought, only to find that they did not want to hear it because they're mourning. You know, they're really sad about it. And then to hear about death and eternity, it just brings back those sad thoughts. And quite often people are going to reject you and not want to hear. Please, I've just had someone pass away. And it's hard to, like, what do you do at that point, right? Like, it's a hard way to respond. Let me tell you how I've learned to respond. Obviously, when someone's loved one passes away, we don't know who they are, right? We have no idea who they are. But isn't it more likely that that loved one has gone to hell than to heaven? But we have the story that Christ told us about the rich man who went to hell. The first thing that he requested from Abraham was, can you send me a drop of water on my tongue? It was the first thing he's seeking, some comfort in his torments. Then when he found out he's not going to get any comfort from his torments, what was his next request? Can you please send back Lazarus to warn my brethren? Can you please send a soul winner to my family, so they don't have to come to the same place that I'm in? So I have no idea. I have no idea if that loved one is in heaven. I hope they are. Okay, but more than likely, that loved one is in hell. Now, here's what, by that one story, here's what, because that's the only story that I know of somebody in hell speaking and desiring this. That's the only one we've got, okay? So this is what I'll say to the person at the door. And this has really started to open to give people the gospel, right? When they've had a loved one pass away. I say, look, I'm really sorry for your loss. I'm really saddened to hear that, you know, that you've lost a loved one. Obviously, I don't know anything about your family, but one thing I can tell you for certain is that your loved one wants you to know how to go to heaven. I don't tell them where they are. I don't know. But whether in hell or whether in heaven, they would want their loved one to go to heaven. Wouldn't you agree? That's what we see from the man in hell. And that, you know, I know your loved one would want you to know what you have to do to go to heaven. And that's really opened the door. Because I was getting constant resistance with a recent loved one that's passed away. And by saying that about, again, I'm not trying to say, I know about your family, I know everything. No, I'm not trying to be a know-it-all. Right? I don't know their family. I don't know their loved one. But I know for certain that they will want you to know how to get to heaven. Will you give them 5 minutes to tell you? And going from complete rejection to, yeah, tell me, and seeing people saved. Again, what did I change? Did the gospel change? No. How I interacted with them changed. How I spoke with them changed. How I worded, you know, my desire to give them the gospel has changed. And again, a lot of this is going to come with experience, okay? So again, I'm being personable. I'm trying to be pleasant to that person. I'm trying to be sensitive that they've just lost a loved one. You know, how can we utilize that event to give them the gospel? Can you come with me quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, let me also say, if you want to get better at being personable, if you want to get better at relating to someone behind the door, not to toot Brother Callum's horn, but go soul winning with Brother Callum. Like, he's really good at just being Aussie Callum at the door, speaking neighborly. All right? No high and mighty show. Confidence, boldness. Hey, look, I've got a message for you. Like, honestly, let Brother Callum know. Brother, next time you're free, I want to go soul winning with you. Okay? The reason I say that is there have been people that I know I'm going to get a complete shutdown at the door. But somehow Brother Callum just gets him talking. Somehow. Like, he's got those tricks. He's got that experience, right? And so I strongly recommend that you go with Brother Callum to learn how to be more personable at the door. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. It says, but the natural man, that's the unbeliever, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The unbeliever cannot know the things of God, because the things of God are spiritually discerned. If you're just a natural man without a born-again spirit, you cannot understand the scriptures. This is why you're the witness. This is why you're the ambassador. You're the one being sent by God to bring peace between man and God. Okay? Now, the reason I say that is, come with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 30. And this is one of the passages in my presentation from last week. Okay? Acts chapter 16 and verse number 30. Now remember, let's take the illustration of the Australian ambassador going to Russia. Do you think the Australian ambassador going to Russia, one of his requirements would be to learn how to speak Russian? Don't you think? Like, should he just expect everyone has to know my language? No. If he's going to be the ambassador, he's going to try to learn that language, to be able to speak, right? To be able to come to agreements with people. And by learning their language, they're actually able to show, hey, look, I'm interested in your country. I'm interested in your nation. I'm not just looking out for the best interests of my nation. I'm also looking out the best interests for you. Okay? Well, when it comes to showing people the Bible, you are the translator, as it were. Okay? You're trying to help them understand the things of God, the spiritual things of God. The natural man cannot receive it. You're that person in between, okay, helping them understand the things of God. Now, when you look at Acts 16, verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? We know that's one of the passages that I use. Now, one thing that I didn't speak about last week, sometimes with this passage, I'll show the person at the door this passage. Look, the question gets asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I'll show them, look, can you read the response sometimes? Can you read the response? And they'll read it. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they'll read it at the door. Okay? Now, this is the mistake you're going to make. This is the mistake that I've made. This is the mistake still some believers make. So you'll say to them, so, since you read it, what must you do to be saved? And you know what's going to happen? They're going to say, oh, yeah, go to church. Oh, yeah, be a good person. And you're going to be like, you're going to be like, what? Like, you're going to be thinking, like, you just read it. And you'll be like, oh, read it again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So what do we have to do to be saved? Oh, yeah, keep the commandments. And I've seen a brother in the Lord go back like four times. Can you read it again? Can you read it again? Can you read it again? You know what the person behind the door, you know how they're feeling at this point? You think I'm an idiot. You're making me read it three times, four times. You think I'm an idiot. Look, they're a natural man. They don't understand. I know it says believe, and for you and me who are saved, that's obvious, but it's not obvious to them. Look, don't make them feel like idiots. They say, look, if they say the wrong thing, oh, be a good person. Go, oh, look, good effort. But let me just read it to you again. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So all we have to do is believe on Christ. Don't go back and forth. You are the one that's teaching them. Don't make them feel stupid. Don't think they're stupid because they read believe and they concluded works. They're not saved. Okay? It's like you having to learn Russian so you can communicate with them, okay? You need to be able to communicate with people. Don't make them feel stupid. You're the translator. And look, I really want to learn how to engage with people, making them feel positive. Like, this is a positive experience. I'm not being treated like an idiot. They're valuing my input. He's asking me questions. He's using what I have to say. And brethren, it's going to go a long way from stopping people from rejecting you, you know, as you're giving someone the gospel. Come with me to Hebrews 10, please. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Now, while you turn to Hebrews 10, remember when I introduced myself and I said to them, You know, so, you know, we're from the local Baptist church, or I'm from New Life Baptist Church. Do you go to church anywhere? Oh, yeah, I go to whatever such church. Okay, well, more important than church, however you want to say it, okay? You know, we're all going to pass away one day. Would you be 100% sure that you'll be going to heaven? Yes or no, whatever their answer is, doesn't matter. So what do you believe someone has to do to go to heaven? And they said to you, well, keep the Ten Commandments. Whatever the answer is, and I said, remember that, okay? That's because when you get to Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, you'll say to them, hey, remember when I asked you earlier what you believed you had to do to be saved? You said, keep the Ten Commandments. But can you see that it says here, all we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? See, now you're using the words they, and they can't go back. They know they said those words. Now you're showing them, look, your trust was on the wrong things. Your trust was on you being good versus your faith on Christ alone. Okay? And again, this is why it's so important. Because if you don't ask them that question, what do you believe you have to do? Okay? If you don't get an answer and you show them, oh, it says here, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be like, yeah, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. And then you're going to have a hard time showing them that's not what you were trusting in. Okay? But by repeating the words they said, they can't back out of what they said. They know they said those words, but you're in a nice way showing them, hey, can you see how it's different? Can you see how it doesn't say, confess your sins to a priest and thou shalt be saved? It doesn't say, get baptized and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say, go to church and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say, be a Baptist and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say, be a Catholic and thou shalt be saved. It says, all we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now it's easy. You need to transfer your trust and your faith on what you were trusting, whatever they said, to what Christ has done for you alone. Okay. Something else I do want to say. What if you ask that question at the beginning and they give you the right answer? What do you believe someone has to do to go to heaven? And they say, well, all we need to do is believe in Jesus. Again, I'm like, hey, yeah, that's right. You gave the right answer. Now, the next question. This is the really important question to ask. You don't want to conclude, oh, therefore they're saved. Okay, now I've said it before. People can say the right things, but be trusting completely different things. Because the next question is this. So, do you think is there anything that we can do to lose our salvation? You'll be surprised. They'll give you the right answer. Hey, just believe in Christ. Is there anything you can do to lose it? Oh, yeah, yeah. If you continue in sin. If you're still a sinner. If you're not living righteously enough. So now, what are they saying to you? Salvation is by faith and by works. That person is not saved. Salvation is faith alone on Christ Jesus alone. Okay? But you need to ask that follow-up question or you won't know. If you don't ask a follow-up question, you'll think, oh, they said the right thing, they must be saved. God bless you, brother. See you in heaven. You're not going to see them in heaven. Okay? But Hebrews 10, please. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. And I already read this passage last week. In fact, I've read this passage a few sermons now, the first few sermons. I don't know. Maybe the Lord wants us to focus on this verse a lot. But look, once you've given somebody the gospel, go back to hear the sermon last week. You've summarized it. They've given you the right answers. You've asked them if they want to receive Christ as Savior. Yes, they want to call upon the name of the Lord. You're able to lead them in prayer, and they pray with you. This is not the time to introduce doubt. Let me make it very clear. This is not the time to introduce doubt. Okay? And again, I've seen this practice. Okay? You've gone for the gospel. They gave you the right answers. They know it's faith alone. They call upon the name of the Lord. Look, again, the verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved, shall be saved. Look, this is not the time to go, well, did you really believe? Or, this is not the time to go, but let's say tomorrow you went out and murdered 10 people, right? And you went out and you just committed all kinds of rape and torture, and you're just the worst serial killer that's ever lived on the planet. Are you still saved? What are you doing? You're introducing doubt. It's not time to doubt. They've called upon their Lord. If you've done everything correctly, this is the time to give them confidence. And look, that example, what if you went out and murdered 10 billion people right now? Look, that's a reprobate. You're describing a reprobate to that person. No wonder they're going to have doubts. Look, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Look, they made a profession of faith. They've told you they believe. Yes, they want to receive it. Yes, they're placing the trust on Jesus. Okay, without wavering. For Christ is faithful, that promised. That's it. They've called upon the Lord. You know what, brother? You go to that Facebook Messenger, whatever we're using. Paul from 22 Washtown Street in wherever has called upon the name of the Lord. And you give it the confidence. Say, why do you want to do that, Pastor? Because it's encouraging. It's motivating when you see people get saved. You say, but what if they didn't get saved? Look, you've already spent 15, 20 minutes with them. They've given you the right answers. They tell you they believe. You've witnessed that they've called upon the Lord. What more do you want? That's it. They're saved. And I had someone recently say to me, but where are they all? You're getting two people saved every week. Where are they all? You know, where are they all? Can we meet to Matthew chapter 22, please? Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. You know, again, going back to being Australian, I know Australians are embarrassed to hear the gospel and to call on Christ. And when they're embarrassed, I'll tell you what I say to them. When I see their embarrassment or they're hesitant to call upon their Lord because, you know, I'm a bit shy to say in front of you, I say to them, look, I may never see you again. If you never step foot in my church, that's not so important to me. What is the most important to me is that you step foot in heaven. I say that all the time. You know, stepping foot into church, that's not the priority. The priority is that you step foot in heaven. Look, most people that are saved are not attending church. When Christ walked the earth, he had hundreds following. He had thousands flocking toward him, hearing his preaching. And yet, at Pentecost, how many people are gathered together waiting for the Holy Ghost? How much was that? 120? Was it 100? Yeah, 120. Where are they all, Jesus? Only 120? Obviously, Jesus got many people saved. Look, it's a stupid question. Where are they? You start introducing doubts. No, look, preaching the gospel, calling upon the name of the Lord. It's simple. They don't have to go to church to prove that they were saved. Matthew 22, please, verse 9. Now, something else I want to be very clear about this, and I want to be careful. I love seeing numbers. We got 2 saved. We got 5 saved this week. We got this many saved. I love it. But I don't live and die by those numbers. I acknowledge there may very well be people that called upon them, Lord, that were not saved. I acknowledge people can go through the motions. I think it's very rare for that to be the case, but I accept that can be the reality. I also accept the reality that someone refused to call upon them, Lord, so we did not count them. But the moment they close the door to save their embarrassment, once they close the door, they're like, dear Jesus, yes, save me. I have no doubt there are people that got saved that we're not counting. So these numbers, okay, that like when we go before Christ in heaven, God's not going to go, okay, can you pull out your numbers and show you your salvations every week? Christ has the numbers. He knows. Okay, the numbers for us is to keep the motivation, the interest, the excitement. Look, this person called upon the name of the Lord, this person saved. Praise God. That's the purpose behind why we do it. And look, once someone does it, they've answered, they've called upon the name of the Lord, count them as saved for the motivation, for the encouragement. But what if they're not saved? If they're not saved, Jesus knows. Okay, you've done everything necessary. You've been a witness. You've been an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Matthew 22, verse 9. Jesus Christ uses this illustration of a king who prepared a wedding for his son. And he says, the king says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found. Look, both bad and good. Because going to heaven or going to this wedding is not dependent of how bad or good you are. Okay, the invitation is there. Look, we're going out to the highways and hedges, right? We're doing that job. It says here, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Look, we have this example right here, where the soul winners, it's an illustration of a wedding. The soul winners are going out. Hey, the wedding's on. Everyone's welcome. Come into the wedding. Come into the feast, right? That's like us. Hey, salvation's free. All you need to do is believe on Christ. He's paid for it all. Come enjoy his salvation. And people come. But there's one guy without the wedding garment on. Are there going to be times that we put a number down, this person got saved, but they haven't got the right garment on? They haven't got the garments of Christ on. They're still trusting their works. They've just gone through the motions. It's going to happen. Now, in this example, out of all that were called, it was just one man. What I'm trying to say to you, that will happen few and far between. It's not worth worrying about every time someone calls upon the name of the Lord to introduce doubts, introduce questions all over again, and still be wondering, do they really get saved? Look, just let them go. They've got the wrong garment. Look, and when they go to God in eternity, God will say, look, you got the wrong garment on. And they'll be cast into hellfire, unfortunately. But see, that is not the responsibility of those that were asked to go and compel them to come in, to go into the highways and hedges. Our job is just to tell them, look, the wedding's on. Come and be part of it. It's free. It's paid for. Come enjoy the salvation of the Lord. And if someone comes through, they're not saved, that's God's business. He'll deal with that in his time. The reason I want to just end on that is I don't want to end on a disappointing, oh, did he really? Did he not? Or what do you think, brother? Again, answers, got it, answered right, caught upon the Lord. He's saved. And if we're wrong, one out of many. It's just not worth going down that road, asking all kinds of silly questions, trying to trip them over to see if they've said the wrong thing. Oh, maybe he's not saved then. It's just a waste of time. All right, brethren, title for the sermon was Make Yourself a Servant Unto All. I hope I've given you some pointers. I know I've gone a bit over time, apologies. But look, it's really important that you learn how to engage with people, okay? And the way Americans do it in America is not necessarily going to work in Australia. And you need to learn. Hey, look, Aussies are different, and Filipinos are different, and the Japanese are different, and the Chinese are different, and the Romanians are different, and the British are different. Same gospel, but we need to learn how to become a servant unto all. Okay, let's pray.